We're finishing up a study on Bible authority. We talked about patterns, how they are reflected not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. And we've talked about the fact that when it comes to Bible authority, we have three different ways, not only in the Bible, but certainly in life, where we know what to do and what to avoid. Sometimes, and this was the bulk of the discussion last week, we have a command. Or someone might say we have a direct statement. And those direct statements, they are an instruction. If somebody says, go to the store and buy some flour, well, that's a direct statement. We also have, as we think about life in the Bible, something called inferences and examples. Finishing up just a little bit as far as commands or direct statements, if you are in the Wednesday night class, we're back in the life of Christ. Remember John chapter 14 that we spent some time with last Sunday night? Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. So are there commandments? Are there direct commands? Yes, and not everything in the Bible is a direct commandment. Not everything is going to be a direct statement, but there certainly are some of them. And when Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he said, unto the married, I give charge. That is, I'm giving you a command. I'm giving you a direction. Then Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm giving you this charge, and it's not me, but it's who? It's God. So whether it is a statement from Jesus, or whether it is a statement from an apostle, we do have direct statements, we do have direct commands. Then we also have something called examples, and you should be able to see this in the sheet. Somewhere on the first page, your copy is going to be a little bit different than mine, but you should find a couple of references. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It's interesting, is it not? That after you get through the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we turn over to the book of Acts. Christ has come, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus goes back to heaven. There's a resurrection. The church is established. And right after the church is established, let's see what we find in the same chapter as the establishment of the church, Acts chapter 2. Let's see what we find from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We'll also, after that, read from Acts chapter 20, verse 7. But let's start with that 42nd verse. Somebody there and want to read it? All right, Betty? Would you say that we have an example here? Yes, we do. This is what they did. They became Christians on this day, and then this is the behavior that they began to engage in as far as the Christian life. What's interesting that you have an example this early in the book of Acts. This is by no means the only example that we have. We have examples of people becoming Christians. We have examples of worship. We have examples of evangelism. We have examples of information when it comes to spiritual gifts and fellowship. Many, many different things. So today, when we think about Christianity, how are we going to behave as a congregation? What are we going to do? What are our works going to be? Well, there are some things where we're commanded, but we also have some things where we will look for a Bible example, maybe pulling from the book of Acts, and following that example. Glenda, I don't... All right, you have devotion. You have the steadfastness here. They're devoted to these activities. That's going to be an example for us. Now, I've said before that when we have some examples, not every example is going to be a binding example. For example, can you think of some examples in the scripture which would not be binding for us, examples that we don't want to follow, bad examples?
Doing something that could cause
our brother to suffer. Okay. What about the Corinthians? Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5? The man is living with his father's wife. Is that an example?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. But is that an example to emulate, to follow?
No.
No, that would be an example which we will put over in the category of don't do this. So some of our examples will be positive. Some of our examples will be negative. And some of our examples will be cultural. We have that today. Ray gave the illustration last week of baking a cake. If you were to follow the example literally, you'd say, well, we have to have this covered, and we have to have these pans in this cupboard, and you have to take out this pan with this hand and this way. Well, not all of that is part of the example. So sometimes we have to use some common sense when it comes to examples. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and then we'll see if you have an extra hand or two. Who's there? Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Glenda? Okay, let's take this verse apart, literally, because we have several different pieces of information here. And let's just look at it point by point from the standpoint of an example. All right, he says, when was it? First day of the week. So if we were studying this passage, we might say, okay, not really a command here, not really much as far as an inference. We might have a little more help there. But we do have an example. So here is an example in the book of Acts, and our question should be, should this example be one that we follow today? Well, maybe we can make a determination about that from this verse. Maybe we'll need some other passages, but that would be question number one. And then it says, when we, who would that be? The church, Christians, the saved. When we were what? When we were gathered together. Well, is that also an example? Yes, it is. So here we have not only an example of Christians coming together, but they're coming together as on the first day of the week. So we would look at both of these items and say, do both of these examples need to be followed today? And if we say yes, then we might ask another question. What time? What location? Are these also part of the example? Has God bound on us these particular things or these optional items? Okay, then what else is said next? Sunday, first day of the week, they've come together. Now they've come together to break bread. We'd want to figure out what that expression means. Does that mean the Lord's Supper? Or does that mean that they were having some kind of common meal? And once we get that determined, then we would ask once again, is this an example for us today? Do we have anything else in the verse? First day of the week, gathered together to break bread. Paul showed up. Well, would we use that for an example today? Well, we'd have to say that can't be an example for today because he's dead. So we have to use some common sense there and say he's not going to show up, but maybe we can have some other preacher here. And what did Paul do? All right, he was teaching them. He discoursed with them for a while. He intended to depart on the morrow. Is that an example? Yeah. So if we have the preacher show up today and we do the other things in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, does that mean he's got to head out tomorrow? Well, no, I mean, we once again are using common sense. But here we have an example, multiple parts, and we're saying, well, okay, this part of the example applies. This part of the example doesn't apply. And that would go back to the cake baking illustration. We need to use some common sense. Well, let's see what else we have there. How long do they speak? Till midnight. Well, once again, is that an example?
No.
No. I would agree it's not an example in the sense that it is a binding example. So if you've got the guy that's starting at noon and preaches to midnight, I mean, that's going to be a long day for him and everybody else. But you would look at this and say, well, okay, he's got to leave tomorrow. So he's probably, since he's preaching till midnight, common sense would tell us he's probably doing what? He's going to get as much as he can in before he's got to leave. He can't come back next Sunday. So that's not a difficult conclusion, and we're using a little inference there as well. Then you could go on with verse 8. There were many lights in the upper chamber. We were gathered together. There again, you have a mixture. We're in this upper chamber. That's an example. But do we have to meet in an upper chamber? We have many lights. That's an example. But do we have to have many lights? You've got a fella sitting in a window. So again, a lot of this is not all that difficult. But these are some of the things that we need to look at when we're thinking about examples. Anything that went out or ask? Stan?
The fact that Paul preached on midnight is not an example that says our minister, our teacher, whoever, has to speak to midnight, but is an example that allows him to.
Yes. I think the example there that you could pull out as far as application, to take that just one step further, take the time that you need to make the point that needs to be made. That would be taking that example and putting it into modern day practice. And that's what he did. Very good. Anybody else?
And that we and the brethren were willing to sit there and listen until midnight and not let their world, oh, I got to go to work the next morning, got to go crash week or whatever. You know, they worked a lot harder than we did, but their hearts were hard or pricked enough that they were willing and open and listening and learning the truth, the newness of it.
Two gold stars for you, Glenda. You have the example there. And with that example, she also pointed out the application. We can go back to the Bible. We can say, okay, this is a command. Here we have an example. This is inference. And all those things are great. But it doesn't become practical until you start applying. the commands, the examples, and the inference. So that's not really the focus of the class, but that is one of the things that does need to be done. We sort of hinted at that earlier, so thank you for bringing that out.
It's also early days of the church. So a lot of these people were still learning a lot of the things that they needed to know to go out and teach others, just like you, our missionaries, when they go to teach, you know, they wind up teaching all day long sometimes because the people want to hear what they have to say, and their time is limited. So Paul, in this respect, is kind of a missionary, because the church was so new.
Yes, you could look at it from that perspective, from the standpoint of a missionary. You could look at it from the standpoint of trying to ground people more in the faith. We're going to do that today and use the time in the most effective way that we can possibly do it. So yes, you begin to take these examples and you begin to see how you can apply them, and ultimately that's what we're trying to do when it comes to interpreting the Bible. We're trying to take what God has authorized, what God wants us to do, and then figure out how we can actually do that in our lives, whether that's a Bible class or some in-home teaching, some study materials. That's exactly right. Okay, we have, when we talk about examples, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter talked about the Lord. He's an example for us. So there are some things about Jesus. When we look at Jesus, did he go around doing good things or bad things? Good. Now, we may not look at it too often in this way, but if the Lord went around doing as much good as he could in the name of God, by the authority of God, and he's our example, then we should also be trying to go around and do as much good as we can in the name of the Lord and thus glorify God as well. But we also have some examples which, as we mentioned earlier, that are not positive. And we have two passages here, the first being Luke 17, verse 32, and then over in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Let's have both of these read. Luke 17, 32. Who wants to take care of that in just a minute? Luke 17, 32. All right, that'll be Lois. And then we'll take a look at 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. All right, that'll be Gary. Let's start with Luke 17, 32.
Remember Lot's wife.
Okay. She an example? All right. Now, that example is not going to be applicable in the sense that there's still a city of Sodom and God's going to come against it and we're going to have to flee from it. So there's nothing there as far as that example which would be practical. But there are some points from that example that we can take and learn from, are there not? God gives his word, and when he gives his word, he keeps his word, and you as an individual had better obey it. For those who don't obey, they should expect some kind of destruction or punishment. And God does offer people the ability to flee. So as you look at that example, even though it was part of the Old Testament, even though the specifics can't be applied today, we can still find a lot of information there that's very, very useful. Then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6.
And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly.
That's pretty interesting, isn't it? It's not only an example, according to the Bible class teacher. Who says it's an example? God says it's an example. And when God says this is an example, we need to listen. So when we look at a lot of those Old Testament stories, example after example. Anything you want to add or ask before we deal with the next thought? Okay, moving down a little bit. Like direct statements, we do need to use common sense and careful Bible study to determine which Bible examples apply to us. One good illustration of this would be 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you visit a variety of congregations in the church and outside the church, you'll probably see some ladies that have on some kind of head covering. In some cases, it may be a little doily. There may be some other congregations where the ladies wear hats, or maybe there's some combination of that, and then some congregations will not have ladies wearing anything in the head. Well, if you were to ask one of those ladies why she's wearing something on her head that doesn't appear to be a fashion statement, she's probably going to turn you back to which passage in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about women in veils. We do have information there as far as the Corinthians wearing veils. And as you look at those veils, that seems to be a lot more than you almost think of a bridal veil. You think more rather than something like a hat or something like a doily. But you do have that example. As we look at that example, the question has to be asked, was this a cultural practice? Or is this an example that God wants to have carried on throughout the church? Well, today's class isn't about 1 Corinthians 11 and head coverings for women. But I would make this point. When you have information like that, well, let me reverse the question. How many times in the New Testament do we read about veils aside from 1 Corinthians 11? That's the only place. And as we look at that, do we have both sides of the matter, what the Corinthians were saying and what Paul was saying, or do we have just one side of the conversation? We've really only got one side of the conversation, what Paul was saying in response to the situation of Corinth. When we deal with any matter that God has bound on the church, we always have multiple passages. For example, the Lord's Supper. We've got multiple passages which talk about the Lord's Supper. Its institution, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the breaking of the bread, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When it comes to singing, making music, multiple passages. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to evangelism, all the things relative to what God wants us to do, multiple verses. But when we come to head coverings, just one passage. And really just half of the conversation. Now, if you were to take all that information and put it together, you might infer something. Now, maybe the conclusion will be right, maybe wrong, but at least initially you would have to say there's a distinction between head coverings and all these other things. So when it comes to head coverings, at least on the surface of it, I might be thinking what? This was a cultural matter instead of something that God has bound on the church. When you start looking at the Bible, you can begin using these principles again and again because they apply to many different things. Anything that you want to add or ask over Bible examples? Okay, so we've talked about when it comes to Bible authority, the first one, last week's class, God authorizes us to do things by making direct statements, or we might say commands. As we've said in other classes, sometimes a person will say, well, I want a command from God. Well, sometimes we don't need a command. Remember what Peter said about Sodom and Gomorrah? They are our examples. So is an example just as binding as a command? Yes. But a lot of times people rank them and think, well, a command really counts, an example, not so much. That's not what God says. Then we come down to this third category. God authorizes by commands. He authorizes by examples. And then item number three, there's also this classification of authority which deals with
inference.
What's inference?
Conclusion.
Okay, we are inferring a conclusion based on some information. If, for example, someone says Sunday morning, the building looks a little empty this morning. What do we infer from that? All right. You know, now that could mean different things. Could it mean that somebody stole all the light fixtures and took out all the pews? Well, it could mean that. But that's probably not what we mean. So when we say inference, we are drawing a conclusion based on some information or based on some evidence that we've seen. Now, that illustration that I get, this is why some people say necessary inference. And when they say necessary, they generally mean you have to draw this conclusion. It's this conclusion and no other. There are, with our illustration, some inferences that we can make, and we draw a wrong conclusion. But it's likely. So when we talk about the building being empty, it's probable, 99.9%, that we're talking about fewer people than we would normally have. We have on the sheet Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. This verse says, Jesus came up from the water. Or we say someone has come out of the water. Well, when we hear that, we are able to infer something. What do we infer? To come up out of the water, you first got to be in the water. So even though a person says, well, let's take it back to where we were just a moment ago. If we use that direct statement, he was in the water. Do we know he was in the water? Yeah. If someone says, he was in the water just like so-and-so, and we saw so-and-so, based on that example, are we just as convinced he was in the water as someone who's made the direct statement? Yes. And now we say with inference, he's come up out of the water. Are we absolutely sure that he was in the water? Yes. He has to be in the water for him to come up out of the water. And those three items are equal. Whether we make that statement by direct statement, he was in the water, or we use the example, or we use inference, all three tell us beyond any doubt that the person was in the water. That's an important principle in life. It's also an important principle when it comes to the Bible, because a lot of people, they get really, really weirded out when it comes to inference. Now, I'll tell you, when I was thinking about this in conjunction with some items being looked at last week, but when I first became a Christian and started thinking about Bible authority, I didn't have much background in the Bible, and it really made me uncomfortable, because that began to create in my mind some new questions. But it's not any different than the principles that we use in life. And in many respects, we're already drawing, as we read through scriptures, information about commands, inferences, and examples. We just need to maybe become a little more attuned to them. Some other things. Point B, inference, as the outline notes, helps us understand many different aspects of God's pattern. Jesus said, Mark 16, verse 16, and we can go through the whole list again. He said there what? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we take the words of Jesus as true, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And a person comes along to us and says, well, I don't believe. Can we infer something from that? Can we draw a conclusion based on the information that we have? Big point, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Joe doesn't believe, therefore... Well, okay, you could infer that he's not a suitable candidate for baptism. Or you could infer, I think, the answer that Gary was giving. He's not going to be saved because he's failed to meet one of the conditions. Now, if we had that as a command or a direct statement, Joe's not going to be saved because he doesn't believe. Okay. And if we could point to someone, this person is not being saved or has not been saved because he doesn't believe, we've got an example. But inference is going to be just as binding. And we can use these, and as I said, as we go through the book of Acts, we will see this discussed in more detail. All right, if Sunday is the day of worship, and this is putting things into a practical realm now. Person says, well, look, Sunday is a day where most people like to sleep in. Worship is going to be a better day in our community for people to worship God. So let's move worship to Monday. You face that argument tomorrow at work. Or maybe your kids ask you, why not use Sunday as a day of worship? What would you say? Is there a direct statement which says thou must worship on Sunday and Sunday alone? Okay, you can do that. That would work out very well, going back to Bible examples. But if somebody says, well, now wait a minute, that's a Bible example. I want a command which says, thou shalt not worship any day but Sunday.
I'm supposed to worship on the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day is Sunday.
Okay, and again, you're going back to example, and you're going back to inference. But if people don't realize that inference and example have the same degree, the same amount of authority, you're just not going to be able to fare very well, because sometimes a person will say, I want to see it in this particular form. And the Bible doesn't always use a direct statement or a direct command.
Well, people do that with other things, like, well, the Bible doesn't say not to smoke cigarettes, so that means it's okay for me
yes.
to light up all day.
Yes, and that's the other thing. Well, the Bible doesn't specifically prohibit this. I'm going to say a few things about silence. This isn't on your sheet. But the realm of silence is also in there as well. So people, when they talk about Bible, I'm just so confused. They just throw up their hands. No, it's not confusing. We know all this stuff. Everybody else knows all this stuff. We just have to use our brains enough to take what we have as far as knowledge in the secular realm and apply it in the spiritual realm. But people don't. And they would not do that. For example, somebody shows up at work noon and only works to 3 and says, hey, I want to be paid for the whole day. Well, it'd be nice if it worked like that. And the boss says, what on earth are you doing? Well, you didn't tell me. There's no statement which says, I can't start working at noon. There's no statement which says, I am forbidden from stopping at 3. Well, what's the employer going to tell you? Well, that's true. There is no direct statement that says those kinds of things. But I have stated the hours, and you, number one, have an example of other employees, don't you? And you should be able to infer if the hours are 7 to 4, 8 to 5, 9 to 6, whatever it may be. You infer from that, do you not? That you are here by this time and you go home at this time. And if you don't do that. But again, when it comes to spiritual matters, people just jettison their brains.
What do you do if someone's not willing, they're an unbeliever, and they're Christian, or is an errant Christian now, but will not open God's word. What do you infer from that? How do you approach that?
Okay. Now, you've asked two different questions. You asked what I would infer from that. Now, you've asked what you would do to approach that. So, let me make sure I know which question you want answered. Or, good. Just really stick me on the hook, huh? You know, when you think about Paul, Acts chapter 17, he was dealing with some very secular people. They were idol worshipers. And he just doesn't launch into the Bible right away. He says, I passed along out there on a journey. And he said, I saw, he was looking for a point of commonality, something that took place in the lives of these people. He said, I saw your gods, your idols. And then he said, I saw an inscription to an unknown god. So he, and Jesus did the same kind of thing. He didn't just, well, I mean, there were exceptions, but he didn't just always launch into some Old Testament dissertation on this subject or that subject. But, you know, he took something from the world. Think about the woman at Samaria, John chapter 4. What did he talk about? Water. That was of interest to her. So in the secular realm, they used hooks. I got, and I'll share this little tidbit with you. I don't know that I've ever shared this with anybody, probably not even Teresa. But as a younger preacher, I watched some videos, not many. Most of the material was not that good in my mind. But I watched a video trying to figure out some things that would better my preaching early on. And one of the videos that I picked up involved a fella who said, when you present a sermon, he said, you present it in such a way where you treat it like a doorstep. If you have ever gone into somebody's house, you've usually got some kind of doorstep. There's a platform there. Maybe you've got a step or two, or maybe you've got a series of steps. And he said, that platform is not all that important, except to get into the house. He said, what you want when you're dealing with somebody is you want that platform. You want that step or two. So change it up each time. Have an illustration, have a series of Bible verses read, but you want something that's going to get you into the house. You want something that's going to hook the attention of people, and then you can go into your lesson. And I thought that was really, really good advice. I also now, reflecting back on that, think that that's biblical advice, that Jesus talked about the living water. There was the hook. Let me tell you about this. There was Paul and the idols and so forth. When you look at the Bible, you have those. Moses did the same kind of thing. They get the reader's attention, start them thinking about something that's of interest to them, and then they try to move towards spiritual things. So if you're talking to someone who is in the secular realm, see what they're interested in. Let them begin that conversation and then proceed from there as the situation dictates. So that would be the long answer that I would give you to that short question. Item number two, what would I infer from someone who had become a Christian in the past and fallen away? When you look at the Bible, and you can see this very well in Revelation 2 and 3, you have many reasons for people falling away. Even when Jesus gave the parable of the seed, the cares of the world, there's persecution, he went through a variety of reasons. And it might be helpful, especially in dealing with the other thing that we talked about, to know exactly where the person got off track. And maybe that's something that's still bugging them. Maybe that's an issue that you want to skirt for a little while. But I would first, bearing in mind what I knew as far as why the person has left the faith, try to go back and look for something that is of interest to them in the secular realm, start there, and see if we can start moving towards the spiritual realm little by little. Okay. Let's see where we left off. Point three, if salvation is only for those who are in Christ. And I've used this again and again and again in Bible studies for more than 20 years. If salvation is in Christ, two things we can point out from that. If it's possible to be in Christ, then we would infer that it's also possible to be outside of Christ. That makes sense. And if you have these two realms, and I like to write this down on paper, if salvation is in Christ, then over here, when it comes to being out of Christ, what must be true? In Christ, salvation. Out of Christ, condemnation. And people recognize that as well. Somebody says, if you are in this place, if you are in this relationship, if you are in this club, these benefits will come to you. If you're not, and the rules are being enforced, you will not receive that benefit or that gift, whatever it might be. Once again, anything that you want to add or ask before we move on down to point C? Okay. Here, we must study the Bible and remember that some things are related to local circumstances. We talked about this briefly from Acts chapter 27, Acts 20, verse 7. Christians were meeting about midnight. We don't need to meet at that particular time. God has not legislated the hour that we meet. And the same point from Acts chapter 20, verse 8, we got ahead of ourselves a little bit. They had many lights. Even though that's the example, could we meet in a place that has no light? Now, when they talk about many lights, we're talking about artificial light. So when I say, can we meet in a place that has no light, I'm thinking no artificial light. Could we do that? Yes. Would that violate the example? No, because here we have an example which falls into what category? All right, it's an expedient example. I mean, if it's about midnight, you're probably going to want some light. And with that day and time, they didn't have the kind of light fixtures that we have today. So you probably want, if you're burning candles and trying to read, trying to communicate with people, maybe look through some of the Old Testament scrolls, you will want, in that kind of environment, many lights. All right, going back and picking up with D, that's on my sheet but not on yours, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. When it comes to inference, a lot of people will use it, but they don't use it correctly. And here's an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Who wants to be a reader for this verse? All right, Jenny, thanks.
For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect.
Okay, not so much anything related here to a direct command or direct statement. Maybe a little bit in the example category, but mainly I hear this verse used from the standpoint of inference. Paul wasn't sent to baptize. Therefore, what? I don't need to be baptized. Paul was a great apostle, wrote a bunch of New Testament books. So if he's speaking against baptism here, then certainly it has no relevance in God's plan for salvation. Well, I can understand why a person might, draw that conclusion here. But before you start pulling things from the text, it's kind of like somebody says, "Well, I saw him over by the liquor store." You hear that statement, and what might somebody infer from it?
There's pop machines out front, too.
All right, maybe the guy's thirsty, and that's the closest pop machine. What else might you infer from that statement?
He just came out from buying something.
All right, he must have been buying something because he was real close. What else might be inferred? All right, could be. So you have some negative things that might be inferred. You also have some positive things that might be inferred. You think he might have lost his child, lost his dog? Child or dog headed in that direction. So yeah, he's headed over there to the liquor store to see what's taking place. So when you have a subject where you're dealing with the matter of inference, you want to be sure. Remember, I said you infer from what? You have information. You have data which you're extracting a conclusion from. If you have faulty or incomplete data, what can be true of your conclusion?
It can be wrong.
It can be very wrong. So before you start inferring something from the guy over there who's standing by the liquor store, what do you need to do? You've got a piece of information, but you also need... Remember when we were talking about elders? Way back when? Get the facts, Joe Friday... Dragnet? That's what we need to do. So before a person comes over here and says, well, okay, this is what we have, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, I infer from that that baptism is not necessary. Wait a minute. Let's go back and read that passage in the context. Let's go back and see what Paul has to say about baptism in the rest of this book. And when you begin to piece all that information together, you find, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, among you Corinthians, some are saying, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. And Paul said, I didn't come baptizing folks because I knew that were I to do that, what would be done by some folks? They'd be saying, I was baptized by so-and-so. Well, that's nothing. I was baptized by so-and-so. I was baptized by Jesus. And Paul said, I'm not going to play that game. Baptism is important, but the one doing it is not the big issue. So you go back and you get the information. But people will use inference a lot of times in a very, very bad way. And that's not true just in the church. It's also true in society. But it can be a very dangerous practice to engage in if we don't have all the material. Anything that you want to add or ask?
People follow men, and Paul was thinking, don't follow me in that way.
Yes.
Just like when Christ baptizing going on, although he did not do any of the baptizing. He used others to do it because he was who he was. Mm-hmm. Now, that's a bad example.
Well, no, Jesus did do that. And I think for that very reason that people would not be able to say, well, look, I was baptized of the Lord and you were baptized by just the ordinary preacher or by some fellow believer in the local congregation. So there were some things that opens up a new area as well as far as expediency. When we think about Bible authority, you may have a command and you can do that, but it's not the most expedient way. Or you can follow an example, but it's not the most expedient way to carry out the example. Inference too would have some application to expediency.
Can we go back and look at 1 Corinthians 11:6 again?
Okay.
That's not the only one of these situations that evolved. Excuse me. I think one of the question of the Holy Kiss.
Okay.
Question of foot washing might fall into this also. But if you look at each one of those, there was a reason, a cultural reason that you could point out. They did these things at that point in time for this particular reason. My question is it not a good idea to approach that, or can that lead to places you don't really want to go?
Okay, I need another word or two of explanation. When you say approach it, what do you mean?
When you look at this, well, we'll just take this example, 11:6. We can say there was a particular reason at that point in time in which Paul directed them to approach this subject.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we're talking to people today, do we not want to go to that reason? Do we want to just let that lie? Is there a reason not to? Or is it a good thing to say, okay, there was a reason at that point in time, and here's what the reason was, and that's why we don't do it now. The reason doesn't exist.
Yes, and when you're studying the Bible, you want to handle aright the word of truth, as Paul told Timothy. And in my mind, that would be included in that you're looking at the historical background, you're looking at local circumstances. For example, we've changed our policy as far as locking our doors at service times. Let's suppose that we take this practice and we go back 2,000 years ago. You know, they didn't have church buildings for about 100 years after the church was established, but let's say that they had a church building on A Street in Jerusalem. Okay? There's the building. And the Bible says they came together and they locked the doors. Now, in fact, we could turn over. Isn't it John 20, John 21? Let's make that even a little more biblical. Let's find it. Doors were locked. Jesus came in. Maybe John 20 about verse 19. Yeah, that's it. John 20, 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week. So that's even better. Sunday. And when the doors were shut, that is, the doors were locked up. So here is a Bible example. First day of the week and the doors were locked. So you want a locked door policy? It's in the Bible. All right, so we've got a Bible example for locking the doors. Now today, would a congregation need to say, well, okay, we need to lock our doors because that's in the Bible, John 20, verse 19. Look at the context. And this, I think, would be a good place to go when it comes to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6, or Romans chapter 16, verse 16, the holy kiss and those kinds of say. And there again, you're back to common sense. You ask somebody, do you have to lock the doors to please God? Is he going to reject your worship? Well, no. I mean, people are not complete fools. And just like in life, when we look at examples, we can understand typically what needs to be sorted out, what doesn't. There are cases where you sometimes have to ask, does this need to be done as well? Or is this just a step that you happen to take because of practice or it's expedient? Jenny?
Well, I was going to say, what I was thinking from what Stan was saying is that sometimes when you start to talk to people about cultural issues in the Bible and how this is their culture, then that may lead them to an excuse to say, well, I don't need to do this down here in this scripture because it's a cultural thing. Or the whole New Testament, the whole Bible,
yes,
and the whole Old Testament, New Testament is a cultural thing. It doesn't apply to our lives anymore.
Absolutely.
So you could open that door by trying to explain that this is a cultural issue, but they could take it in any direction they want. And then
That is without question. You're exactly right, and I'm glad you brought that up. 1 Timothy 2 would be a classic example where Paul talks about men, women, and says that a woman is not to teach a man. Oh, that was just cultural. Well, but Paul goes back to the beginning. Adam, Eve. So in the context, he makes it clear that he's not talking about a cultural situation. He goes back to the first two people. And that's where, when it comes to Bible study, people yank that stuff out, they take a piece of information, and they're inferring things without adequate evidence. So when it comes to interpreting life, people do those same shenanigans, they engage in those same stunts to try to prove things, and when it comes to the Bible, they do those same kinds of things. And that's not handling the text right, which Paul says is something we specifically need to do. We want to make sure, as we see at the bottom of the page, we do all things that Christ has authorized. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And then, as Gary mentioned earlier, sometimes we have silence. This was also something that troubled me for a little while, and then talked to a fellow one day who gave me an illustration that stuck with me for years. You pick up the phone, call JCPenney's, and say, I want a new stove, and this is the model. And they say, fine, thank you very much. You give them your charge card, and lo and behold, a few days later, out comes the stove, but there's a refrigerator, a dishwasher, a couch, and a couple of the things, and all these extra items have been added to your bill. Are you happy or not?
No.
You're obviously not happy, and you would call them up and tell them what? I didn't order those things. And they would say, well, you didn't specifically prohibit those items from being shipped. Now, people would just freak out if that happened, because they know that when you specify this or that, what do you do with everything else? They are excluded. You have been silent about the other matters, but that doesn't matter, because when you specify this, everything else has been excluded. And that same principle is found in the Bible when it comes to instrumental music and some other things. When God has specified something, we have no right to add to it.